Tammy and I were very excited to share with you guys some of our stories from Siberia today. You guys interested to hear some of that? And at the end of it, if there's still a little bit of time left over, I'll give you a very brief devotion that ties in with where we're in the book of Acts and just something that happened in Siberia, which is really cool. But I know that many of you are wondering what happened with Scott's word. Remember, Scott gave a word for us before we left and came up and just prophesied. And then I said, well, record that because we're gonna test the prophet and test the prophecy, right? So no pressure or anything. But I got some news to tell you about that. I'm sure you're eager to hear. But you're going to have to wait for that because before I get to where I'm going, I want Tammy to come on up here. And Tammy and I just had the most amazing time together. It was so rich. The ministry was wonderful. And I'm so proud of this girl. She did a fantastic job. She was filled with the Spirit and really, really ministered in a great way. So I want her to tell some of her stories first, and then I'll follow up.
You sit here while I talk.
I'm not surprised at all, Leah.
I didn't bring my stone.
Well, like Eric said, thanks, Greg. Like Eric said, it was just a wonderful, wonderful time. And so many people have been asking, what happened? How was it? And you know, honestly, it was pretty life-changing. The craziest thing about this trip was that I really was resisting. I did not want to go. Who wants to go to Siberia in November, for crying out loud? It's minus 40 degrees. It's dark. It's cold. But you know what? The Lord has a way of just kicking us out of our comfort zone sometimes and calling us sometimes to things that are not fun and surprising us on the other side. So I was hugely surprised. And so I'm just trying to think what to do because I am a much cooler speaker than Eric because I've got pictures to show you. Oh. I've even got some video footage.
That's it. She's the techie.
And actually, Greg is my hero because he's just did that at the drop of a hat for me. So the big deal was we were going to this place, and for those of you who don't know, it's the northernmost city in the world. So it's pretty cold up there. And in fact, Greg, if you want to throw up the first picture, you can't find it? Oh, dang. Okay, Greg was my hero. No, I'm just kidding. He'll get it. What?
There's a real hero in the room? Jesus, right?
Oh, Jesus is always my hero. Maybe I should ask him to help Greg. Okay, well, while Greg is getting that first picture up, the first two pictures are really just kind of what it looked like up there. It was not a pretty city. It wasn't like, yay, Santa, elves. I mean, Santa does not live there. I just hate to break it to you. I looked. No. They were reindeer, and we ate some of them. We ate reindeer. I ate Rudolph.
We ate Rudolph. I think so.
And
don't tell the kids.
I know it's so funny because I actually took a picture of the plate of this reindeer flank, and right on the one side of it was a big red tomato. And I was like, oh my, this really does look like Rudolph. Anyway. So someone actually noticed that. I didn't notice it till I came back in. Someone said, oh, there's his nose. Anyway, I haven't got that picture to show you. I mean, I have it, but Greg wouldn't know where to find it now. Anyway, I should have put that picture up. I didn't think I was going to tell you about Rudolph. Okay. This picture is taken from our apartment. This one lady, these people were so hospitable. She moved out of her apartment and all the apartment buildings look like that. Okay, there's no houses. Everybody lives in apartment buildings like that. In fact, this building here is the elementary school. And so it's just snuggled up amongst, and there are a few of them dotted throughout the city. So that is what everything looks like there. All the buildings. This is in this particular town called Norelsk. Eric can share with you a little bit of the history of this place. It is a lot of the blood of the martyrs was spilt here in this particular town during the reign of Stalin. So, which was, you could still feel that tension. It was there was a spiritual thing definitely happening there. And then you just drove a few minutes outside of the town and you got what they really call the tundra. I didn't know there were. I mean, this was like real, for real North Pole stuff. No, not that one. It's the Siberia. Yep. So that's that is a mountain in the background, and not even the evergreens stay green at this time of year. In fact, they told us that if they did not plow the streets every 24 hours, the snow would get to the third floor of the buildings. So we'll just hold off now. Greg, thank you. It was very, very, very cold, and the houses, the inside of the houses were very, very, very warm. And so we took a lot of very, very warm clothes and then had nothing left to shed when we got inside the houses and the buildings. We were so hot. And speaking of being so hot, we walk into our first service and man, are these people dancing people. So not only now have I got a big heavy sweater on because that's all I took with me, thinking I was going to be freezing the whole time. Now I'm in this 95 degree building and they're dancing. And Greg, do you want to show the first? These people knew how to worship and celebrate. And it's amazing that people from such a cold, crazy place can celebrate the way that they do. And they would get in a long line and march around the church. Well, I asked them why they dress up so fancy, and they said, well, it's because we live in such a cold, dark, gray place that we are the color here. And I was like, wow, that is so cool. And the Christians really, really stand out in that community like that. I mean, they are the color in that place. They are the light in that place. They are the joy and the sound in that place. And it was amazing. And it was because honestly, when we drove through the streets of that town, the first day we arrived, I'm like, oh, Jesus, please help us. What have you brought us to? And when we just saw the brightness of those believers, I thought, whoa, you know what? We have a lot to learn about joy here. A lot to learn about joy here. Anyway, I want to just share two significant stories, two things that the Lord did in my heart and life. Well, you know, on the way there and while we were there, Eric and I had a huge sense of just a huge sense of anticipation and expectation, more so, that the Lord wanted to do something very significant in and through us while we were there. And so God challenged us to remain very sensitive to His voice. And I think this was, I mean, it's, you know how you learn a lesson when someone teaches you something, but then when you actually learn it on the ground training, it kind of makes so much of a greater impact. And that was kind of what happened. I always had this understanding that we have to position ourselves for God to work through us, okay? But really, it's like this, what do they call that? A rhema word when it actually, oh my gosh, it's actually happening right now. So for a few weeks before we left, the Lord just challenged Eric and I to not fill our minds with anything like TV or anything. Those are not bad things. Just to really start remaining very sensitive to His Spirit. And the Lord told me to get a journal and write from about a week and a half to 2 weeks before we left, just to start journaling everything He told me. And it's amazing when you clear your atmosphere of all kinds of other voices and stuff, how the Holy Spirit has free rein to come and speak, even in your dreams. And I actually had a dream when I came back, because we just felt so cleansed and untainted that I had this dream. And I woke up in the morning and I thought, how often does God want to give me a dream? But I haven't positioned myself, because I watched that crazy movie and that's all I dreamt about last night. You know, my mind was just so bogged down and full of all kinds of things. So that was kind of an after thing. But anyway, so while we were on the way, we were just so, more so than usual, acutely and consciously attentive. Okay, God, what are you saying now? What are you saying? Are you saying something? What are you saying? Anyway, so the amazing thing is I bought this little bottle of perfume to take with me. I love perfume. And I have a few really nice perfumes that I like, but I have bigger bottles. And I'm like, shucks, I don't want to take a big old bottle of perfume with me. So I found this little bottle of perfume that fit nicely in my purse with my lipsticks. And I thought, yay, cool. So I'll take this perfume with me. And while we were on the airplane, we were on our last leg of our flight to Norilsk, when I needed to get some chapstick. Have you ever flown on a long flight and you feel like you're going to look like a prune by the time you get to the other side because everything's so dry? And so I was looking through my purse for my chapstick, and I found it and I put my chapstick on, but I kind of had to dig through some other things. Any ladies understand this? Okay. Because there's always everything but the kitchen sink in there. And so anyway, so I found my chapstick and I put on my chapstick and I putting everything back in my purse, and I couldn't find my bottle of perfume. And I was searching for it. I thought, oh no, it probably dropped on the floor and now has rolled all the way to the front of the airplane. And it's like, I need that perfume. It's the only perfume I have. And so I'm frantically looking around. Eric's like, will you sit still? It's like, I need to buy my perfume. Anyway, so I'm looking and I can't find it. And I just think, you know what? It's probably rolled. I mean, this is an easy rolly thing. So there, and so I just gave up on it. And I closed up my purse and I put it down. And I lay back. But I lay back and I put my hands in my lap. And I fell asleep. And this was all God. I want you to know everything that was happening was God. And even, this was just so crazy. And about an hour later, I woke up and I felt there was something in my hand. And it was my bottle of perfume in my hand. And it had obviously dropped into my lap, and while I was sleeping with my hands on my lap, it had worked its way into my hands. And God said to me, you are going to take my fragrance to these people, and you are not going to have to frantically search for it, and it's not going to roll away from you, and you have prepared your heart for my fragrance, and all you have to do is rest in me, and you will see that every time something happens, you'll go, wow, it was in my hands. And so at the end of our time in Norilsk, this woman came up to me and she gave me a gift. And it was this beautiful bottle of perfume. Can you believe it? I don't want to take a big bottle with me now. I got to bring a big one back, and I'm kind of a bit of a perfume snob. I like certain smells, and so I was like, oh dear, no, people shouldn't buy me perfume. I need to choose that. Okay, so she gave me this perfume and she said, and this was her word to me, I needed to give you this. It's my most favorite perfume in the whole world. It was a French perfume, funny enough, in Russia. And she gave it to me and she said, because you have brought the fragrance of Christ into our church. And I was like, oh, it happened. It happened just like God had said. And you know what was so amazing? I didn't strive for it. It wasn't like, oh, I got to be the fragrance of Christ today. I've got to be the fragrance. It wasn't anything like it. I just got up and just did what God told me to do there. And the thing that God had stressed on my heart before we left and had written it down was, you know what, I'm not the big preaching type. Eric kind of has a whole series. And in fact, when I did share, I'll tell you a funny story, because most of you know about my precious dog, Chester, that we had to get rid of recently. But during this the message that I preached, I used Chester as an illustration for something, and Eric uses commentaries. I used my dog. And that was the joke. Like, Eric comes up with all these wonderful theological things because he uses commentaries and things. I use dogs and cats and kids and perfume. So these are my commentaries. Anyway, just a funny side thought. One of the things the Lord had told me before we left was that I was to remain sensitive to His voice, because God was going to show me different people and use me in those individuals' lives. And so I didn't feel like I was going with a big preachy message. I did get to preach a few times, but really the thrust of what I felt like I was going to do was God was going to show me different individuals prophetically or whatever it was be. So I was to be very sensitive to that. And a few days before we left, I got a new sweater. And I got a real big bee in my bonnet that I needed a new scarf to go with my sweater. Anybody can relate to this? And so, because God forbid I go without a scarf that matches. And because I got to be matchy. It's like really important to me. And little did I know I was going to be so hot I wasn't going to need the scarf. But so I searched and searched. I searched this cape from one end to the other, looking for the perfect scarf. Now, I don't know. Some people can just walk into a store and just, yeah, that'll do. I'm not a that'll do kind of shopper. It's like I will know it when I see it. And I would rather live without it than not get that one I know when I see. So anyway, so I am done. 6 hours later, hey, Katie, I think I'd spoken to Katie on the phone before that, and I'm like, I'm having a really terrible time. Anyway, so 6 hours later, I'm walking out of the last store and thinking, I guess I don't need another scarf. And I look down, and there, kind of under the rack, someone had dropped this scarf off the rack, It wasn't somebody's. It belonged to the store still. And it had kind of was stuck under there. And it was like it caught the corner of my eye. And it was like, that is the scarf. That is it. It was hiding from me. So I grabbed it. And I was like, oh, it's a little more than I want to pay for it. But you know what? 6 hours, this is worth the price. I have been searching all day. So I went and I bought the scarf and I was so excited. I've got to tell you, it is one of the most beautiful scarves. Hey, Katie, it is a beautiful scarf. And I was so excited. I'm never going to need another scarf in my life again. This is the epitome of the most beautiful scarves in the whole world. So I went home and I put my outfit on and I was putting my scarf on. And I'm so excited because I can now take one scarf and not 10 because this one goes with everything. Cool for packing light, okay? And God says to me, it's not for you. Like, no, that wasn't God. Anyway, and I try it on again, and God says to me, I want you to fold it up and put it in your suitcase, and I will show you who it's for when you get there. Now I've got to find scarves to go with all my... Anyway, that was the least... You know what, God? If that's how I've got to suffer for the gospel, I'll take 10 scarves with me rather than one. So I packed the scarf in the bottom of my suitcase and finished packing, and we left, and I kind of just forgot about it. And during one of these worship times, she was in the thing there. But anyway, it might have even been that exact worship time that you just saw when they were all dancing around. I don't know if you noticed, because you probably didn't, but every single worship time they did that. They would get in this train and dance around the sanctuary. There was one lady in particular who, you saw how everybody was kind of smiling and doing their thing. I will demonstrate what this lady did. This was her, she got in the train, I'll give her that much, but this was her every single meeting. She just walked with no expression on her face. She wasn't dancing. She wasn't celebrating. She was just in the train. Thank God that was her step of faith. And I kind of noticed her every now and then, but really not thinking about the scarf. And then one of the meetings, the Lord, she walks past me, and it was like, you know, when Jesus said of the woman with the issue of blood, she touched the hem of his garment and virtue flowed from him. It was like something started flowing from me. And God said, the scarf. I had forgotten about the scarf in the bottom of my suitcase. And God said, the scarf is for her. Now, honestly, she's not the person I would have chosen to give the scarf to, because the scarf, not that, yeah, because really in all those things, I want to give it to someone who's like happy, who will really like it, you know? And she was just expressionless and obviously very much more poorer than the other people around her. You can tell she had had a tough life. She had really, really had a difficult, difficult life. And you could tell just by looking at her. So I imagined myself just throwing my scarf around one of these great, elaborate people in the building. But God said it was for her. And so the next day I decided I'm going to bring the scarf for her. That night I sat down and God said, I have a word for her. So I sat down with my notebook and I began to started to listen. And I would encourage you to do this. You know what? God has things he wants to say through you. It was like rivers of living water just flowing out of us. It was amazing. I've never experienced that in ministry before. And so I sat down and God just started giving me a word for it. So I wrote it down and gave it to our translator to translate in Russian, because you got to understand, these people didn't speak English. We had two people that whole time that spoke English, and they kind of stuck to us like magnets. They didn't leave our side. But anyway, so one of the girls translated for me. But I want to tell you, the first line in the word that the Lord gave me for this girl was, I notice you. God says, I notice you. And And then the word went on, and I can't even remember it all. I wrote it down, gave it to the translator. She translated it, and then I was going to just fold it up, put it on the scarf, and give it to the girl that night at the meeting. And so we get to the meeting that night, and I'm looking around. I hope she's here tonight. There she was. She's walking in the train. And God said to me, I don't want you to just hand her the scarf. I want you to take the scarf, and I want you to open it up, and I want you to wrap it around her. And when you do that, I need you to tell her that my arms have always been wrapped around her. And this is, and it's me that makes her beautiful. And so I went up to her with the translator at the end of the meeting, and I gave her the note. She the folded note first. I said, the Lord gave me a word for you last night, so I wanted to give you this, but God also told me to do this. And I said, this is one of my most beautiful scarves I've ever seen, and I just got it. But God told me I was to give it to you, but not just give it to you. God told me to do this. And I wrapped the scarf around her, and she just kind of stood there. And I just wrapped it around her like three times. And I gave her the word that God said, I have you wrapped in beauty. I have you wrapped in my beauty. And this woman, this dark face just began to melt, and she began to sob and weep. And these were the words that came out of her mouth. I never thought God ever noticed me. And that was the word that the Lord gave me to write down on the paper. I didn't say that to her when I wrapped the scarf around her. She said, I never thought God noticed me. And it was just those kind of things that God wants to do. God wants to do through our lives. You know, I came back thinking, this can happen here too. This isn't just, well, that was a special trip. God did something special then. But this can happen in my life every day. This can happen in your life every day. If we just keep ourselves untainted and separated to hear God's voice and know what he's saying. And what fruit would we bear in individuals' lives? And so I have just, after I spoke the one session I got to speak, I talked on worship in adversity. And at the end of it, I told the story about the Every Praise story about the little boy who was kidnapped. And then we taught these Russian people how to sing an English song. I don't think they understood what they were singing. The translator did her best to translate it for them, but they decided to sing it in English anyway. So I want to just show you the video footage of them singing Every Praise, and everything was a dance. Okay. So this was the first time they'd ever heard this song. And so anyway, and then just two more pictures I'll show you, then I'll hand it over to Eric. The next picture is, it's just a picture. Yeah. The next picture is, that is the height that the sun rose, the highest height the sun rose every day. Doesn't that look like a sunrise or a sunset? No, that's noontime. It's about to set again. It just got there. Now it's going back. So that's that. I just thought that would be fun to show you. So the week after we left, it just got to be like dusky. And then the next one is just Eric and I in the freezing cold. Okay. In the minus 40.
You're going to stay here and sit here while I talk? I think she did a great job. Well done, Tammy. That's awesome. Yeah, no, she's way more technologically advanced than me. I don't have any pictures to show you now. But I want to just say that it turns out that the lady who gave her the perfume lady, she was the gray-haired lady that we were expecting. And she was the only one out of the entire 2 weeks that we were there, she's the only one who offered us a prophetic word of any kind. She didn't do it on the first day. She did it on Sunday. We arrived in Norilsk on a Thursday, I think, or Wednesday. And she gave us the word on Sunday afternoon. When she gave the perfume to Tammy, she gave me a word as well. And she should be gray-haired, but she was blonde because she dyed her hair. And so I didn't recognize her as the gray-haired lady that I was looking for when Scott had given that word. So the Lord was doing some clandestine things. But you guys remember Scott gave that word, and then I said, okay, we'll test that. We'll test the prophetic word, because that's what we're supposed to do. Whenever we receive a prophetic word, we should take it, we should write it down or make record of it, and then treasure it in our hearts and see if the Lord confirms it. And when the Lord does what he said he's going to do, it just has this incredible way of affirming your ability to listen. Do you know what I'm saying? So it's not that God gives us these deep prophetic, urgent, you must do this or else you're going to die kind of messages. Sometimes he does. But for the most part, what God is doing is he's teaching us how to be able to listen to that still voice that gives us the scarf isn't for you kind of message. And I would like to say that for the most part, I think the world is changed. Really, genuinely, I think transformation comes in the world, and evangelism is most affected by those kinds of little impartations from the Lord. The scarf story, the perfume in your hand. These are not, they may not seem to be earth-shattering, life-changing events that just shape the nations, the destinies of nations and established kings. They're not. But that's the marvel of it all, is that God uses these things, which are the really the insignificant things of the world, to confound the things that are significant. Because I don't know if you've ever had that happen, where God gives you that little confirmation and something goes on the inside of you that's just overwhelming. I mean, it'll bring you to tears. Sometimes you'll burst out laughing in the middle of a supermarket. Or you'll wake up just shivering in the middle of the night with a sense of awe and wonder that God speaks your language. And I'm convinced that this is how the devil gets undone. Because what God does is he breathes these little words to people who are listening, and the devil can't stop them. There's no way. He can't hear them, for one, and then he doesn't know how to stop them because they're so insignificant he would never know that they're so powerful. These little things transform, in the end, the world. And I think about the story of Simeon. And I shared this story while I was there. Don't worry, I'll get back to the gray-haired lady and Scott's message, because it all ties in together. And it's really what God did in Eric and Tammy's heart while we were away. And I think it's going to dramatically impact the way we do ministry here at Living Hope, which is exactly what the Word said was going to happen. But here's what I see when I look at the life of Simeon. You've heard me preach the message before. Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, he was there on the day that Jesus was circumcised, on the eighth day at the temple. You remember that story? It's in Luke chapter 2, and Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus to the temple, and the Bible says there was a man in Jerusalem, a faithful man, who had set himself apart and who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So a couple of things you hear, you learn about this guy right off the bat. Number one, he's faithful to the Lord. Number two, he's actually separated himself so that he can listen to God. Very important in this process as we learn. It's very simple and it's very humble, but it is very intentional. Okay? Set himself apart and is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Lord moved him by the Holy Spirit that day into the temple. And you've heard me tell the story before, and I preached it in both cities, this word, because it was so impacting for me. Simeon hears the voice of the Holy Spirit that day, and he goes to the temple, and he's expecting to see Messiah at some point in his life. But why he goes to the temple on that day, we don't know. It's just he's moved by the Spirit to go to the temple. And as he sets foot in the temple, you can just imagine that his expectation one day is that he's going to see Messiah setting up his kingdom in the temple. Messiah is going to be priest and king. He's going to see the whole city shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is what Simeon would be expecting if he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for God to come and to bring cleansing to the nation, to remove the Gentile oppression, to establish the rule and the kingdom of God. And so if you're looking for that, you're looking for a king. But that day, he steps into the temple, and what had to transpire in his heart and in his mind? What did God have to say to Simeon that made Simeon recognize the Messiah in an infant that was only 8 days old? I don't know. But I do know this, that it had to be profound. And I think about it as God saying to Simeon, "Simeon, by the time the hosannas are going to be ringing through the streets of Jerusalem, you're going to be dead because you're already an old man. But I want you to see Messiah because I promised you wouldn't die until you saw Messiah with your own eyes. And so now, here he is. That's him, that child right there." And Simeon somehow got it. He got it. He saw what was afar off, and he got it. And he began to declare the word of the Lord, and he went and he took what was now a personal word for him. Okay? I mean, there's nothing to prove that that is Messiah. Absolutely nothing, except the confirmation of his own heart. Think about it. Simeon doesn't have angels singing from, in the heavens. The shepherds had that. He doesn't have wise men appearing from the east. He doesn't have any of that stuff. All he has is his own subjective sense of the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's just the light is shining over Jesus in Simeon's mind, and he says, "That's the one." And it got him so charged that he was weeping, and he grabs the infant and he declares and prophesies over the infant and hands the infant back to the mother and the father, saying, "This is the Messiah, the Christ child." What happened? What confidence? How could he have that kind of a confidence? I'm just telling you, you've read the story 1,000 times before, and if you're anything like me, you've missed the point. You and I are exactly like Simeon. We have no guarantees that we're hearing the voice of God. None whatsoever, except faith. Amen. But Simeon's story makes it into the Bible. Now, here's the deal. It's very meaningful for him personally. And he could have taken that and said, "Okay, that's the Christ child. That's awesome. Now I can go and depart in peace." But instead, what he did was he took that testimony and he shared it with the parents of the child. And the real part of the story, the real reason why that happened, is not just so that God could tell Simeon, "Hey, you're listening to me. Well done, buddy." It was so that God could inspire Simeon to tell Mary and Joseph, "Well done, you're listening to me." Because the gospel message isn't about us getting our stuff. It's about us giving what God wants to other people. Amen. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So it's not about you and I having a wonderful experience in life and going through life with every need met and every wonderful thing taken care of and our kids all happy and driving nice cars and living in a nice house. It's not about that. If God gives you that, it's only because he wants you to use it for somebody else. So get the message. And when the message is given, then you can depart in peace. Here's the deal. Mary and Joseph needed to know. I said to the first service people, I don't know at what point Jesus became aware that he was Messiah, because here's the deal. Jesus is 100% divine and 100% human together in one person. But they are the divinity and the humanity of Christ are together and yet separate. and yet he's the same person. So he's not, it's not separate people. He's not schizophrenic Jesus. It's a mystery that we can't understand. He is completely divine and completely human. This is a mystery, and it's a very important theological thing. It was a huge debate in the 5th century, and I'm learning about it in my history class, and I'm not going to bore you with the details, but put it this way, there were a lot of heretics out there who got confused about this. But here's the deal. At what point in Jesus' humanity did he become aware that he was Messiah? I don't know. How did he become aware that he was Messiah? Was it a word, the same thing? You know, he just, the Spirit of God in him says, you're Messiah. He's reading in the scriptures and he just gets the prophetic word. I don't actually understand or know. I wasn't there, and God's not dead, so we can't do an autopsy on him. So we can tell you what he did, but not how he did it. You know what I'm saying? We can tell you what he is, what he does, but not what he is, because nobody's autopsied God ever. So anyway, back to the story. Jesus would need to know. And if you consider that to be an irrelevant issue, because Jesus would have known anyway, and maybe he did, his parents would have needed to know that they're raising the Christ child. And when they'd forgotten about the angels, or it wasn't quite as meaningful, Gabriel's message, you know, faded from Mary's ears, and the dreams that Joseph had had were long faded in memory, they would need to remember. And Simeon was flesh and blood, not just an angelic voice or a dream that you could deny, but he was a flesh and blood person who had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, and people knew the guy, and he came and said, this is the Christ child. That had to be a confirmation in their heart. The Bible says Mary took that and she treasured that in her heart. So she treasured the word in her heart, and that word is the word rhema. And this is the thing that I learned while I was there. And this is what that gray-haired woman came to tell me. She brought perfume for Tammy, which was exactly what God had been saying to Tammy on the whole journey. Fragrance, okay? That was a message God gave Tammy when she got on the airplane. And now, by the time we got to this point in the journey, the prophetic word was a confirmation of what God had already said. So this woman just came and brought. The woman came to me, and she said to me, God has, she pulled out these two little menorahs. Okay, you know what a menorah is? It's the 7 candlestick thing from Israel. She gave me a big menorah and a little menorah. They're both small, but you know what I mean, little ornaments. And she said, okay, this menorah, the big one, she said, it's the word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. She said, this is the Logos. This is the revealed word of God. It's the messages of God. It's what you read in here. And Jesus himself is the word made flesh, the Logos of God. He is the word that spoke forth in the beginning. Let there be light. Jesus is. There's nothing that's been created without him. Everything that is created has its being and its substance in him. He is without beginning. He is without end. He is eternally God, begotten of the Father. He is the Logos of God. And this is how we know him, through the Logos, the written word of the Lord. And that's the Greek word. Logos is the word, or Logos is the word that's used to define that. And then she said, and this little menorah, she said, this is a different kind of word. She said, this is a word that comes to you out of that word. It's a rhema. It's another word that's used in the Greek text, and it usually refers to a very personalized version of something that came out of the rest of the word. So, for instance, when the angel came to Mary in Luke chapter, is it Luke chapter 2 or maybe Matthew? When the angel came to Mary and said, you are going to be with child, the Holy Spirit is going to conceive within you, and you will be with child, you'll have a child, and his name will be called Jesus. And she said to the angel, how can this be since I have not known a man? And the angel said to her, with God, nothing is impossible. That's how your text reads. But if you read it in the original Greek, this is what it says. It says, in the presence of God, no word will be impossible. That's the original Greek text. Now, why they didn't translate it for us like that, I don't know. Maybe they didn't want us to get confused. Maybe it didn't make sense, you know, for the NIV translators or the New King James or any of that. But if you read it in the original text, it says, in the presence of God, no word will be impossible. You can also read that translation, Kenneth Wurst's expanded Greek translation, if you want to see it. It's a little bit more accurate. But anyway, that word, in the presence of God, no rhema will be impossible. Essentially, what the angel is saying is God declared in his word that the virgin would be with child. Okay, that's the word that was given to Ahaz through Isaiah or somebody, right? And that was a word spoken, and that was a general word. God was declaring his logos. But now that word was being made something very personal. Ahaz wasn't going to be with child. He was a king in the 8th century BC. He wasn't going to be with child. But one day there would be a virgin who would be with child. And when that happened, on that day, the angel came and he gave a rhema to Mary, which was a word that became something subjective, something personal. Something that was from the Logos, but it was uniquely for her. Mary then goes on to say, let it be unto me according to your word. And the word in that context, again, is rhema. Okay, so here's the deal. This woman said to me, here's these menorahs. And Eric, you've been preaching the Logos, and that's good. But God wants you to preach the rhema. That was the word she gave me. She looked me square in the eye and gave me these two little menorahs, which are on my desk right now, and said, God wants you to preach the rhema. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and he says, put on the full armor of God. You know all that passage, right? And finally, what's the last thing that you take up? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, I've always read it as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Logos. But actually, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Now, you may say, I'm dicing up the words a little bit too much here, but I believe what I'm starting to get from this is that the real sword of the Spirit is not just the word that we declare, but it's a word which has been made personal to us, which we believe and therefore live. So it's not me standing out there shouting into the wind against the devil, quoting scriptures left and right. That's not the sword of the Spirit. Although it is helpful sometimes, you know, if, for instance, if your child is having a hard time sleeping at night because they're terrified, we'll get him to memorize the scripture and maybe give it, so at least he's got something he can cling on to. Just declare the word of the Lord, that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. If he does that, maybe he will, you know, cling to that, and the Lord will give him something personal in the midst of that. So yes, okay, that's good. But when Jesus spoke to Satan in the wilderness, and Satan brought the word against him as a weapon, Jesus responded with the word, but the word that he responded with wasn't just the generalized word. It was something he not only was quoting, but it was something he was declaring, I am living this. And that's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is where, literally, I think, and I stand open for correction if you've got some, if we can talk about this, because I think I'm going to be spending a little bit of time here over the next few months. I think this is what the sword of the Spirit is then. The sword of the Spirit is where God has made that word real, specifically personal to you. And because of that, it doesn't matter what enemy comes against you. Because this is yours. You own it now. It's a sword in your hand with which you can decimate the enemy. And I feel like what the Lord gave me was, not that it's unimportant for us to teach the scripture, very important to teach the scripture. We've got to teach the Logos. If we, and the Logos is not void of the Spirit. The Spirit is all over this, okay? And the Logos is just a collective word that talks about it all. And Jesus is the Logos. So yes, we need that. If we don't have that, we'll have nothing to listen to, nothing to hear from. You'll be hearing, you know, all those movies and TV shows you've been watching instead of the Word of God. You need the Logos, not the world's voice. But from that, God's going to speak these individual, private, personal words that become literally the things that keep us going, like Simeon or like Mary or like the other, like the apostles. And this brings me to our story in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is about to go to Jerusalem now and carry this gift. Remember last time I preached actually from Acts, we were in Troas and a guy fell out of the window and died because of the long sermon. Remember that? Well, now Paul's actually leaving there, and he's about to go and say goodbye to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he's heading out to Jerusalem on a journey that's ultimately going to result in his death. And he knows it. He knows it's going to bring about his death at some point. And he's just obedient to the Lord. You know why? Because he's had a rhema from God. He's taken up the sword of the Spirit. And some of the prophets come and they try to prophesy and say, don't do it, Paul. If you do it, this is what's going to happen. He says, thank you. I know that. God's already spoken that to me, but I must do it because not only did God tell me what was going to happen, but he told me that's the way I've got to go. And so on account of that, I take confidence in this principle now that the Lord knows and understands the language of our hearts. And so he speaks to us in that language. And this was, so when this woman brought this message to me, it was literally, it was like I got hit in the face with this ice cold water. It was just like, and I found myself waking up to say, you know what, we need to live our lives as those who have personal word from the Lord. If you don't have a rhema from God, then get yourself over here into this and start spending time with the Lord and eliminate some of the other voices, eliminate some of the clutter. This is why it's necessary for Christians to fast. If you can't hear the Lord, maybe you've got too much stuff going on. Maybe it's time to ditch the food, ditch the TV, ditch the newspaper, ditch all the emails, and spend some time seeking after God, just getting rid of the noise. And then God will start to speak. And then his voice becomes like thunder. You hear him everywhere. And this was just a powerful thing. And as an example of that, with the Lord speaking and giving these personal revelations to us, you guys, some of you heard my testimony last week, but I'll just share it briefly again, because this was part of why that woman came and prophesied over me. And it was all happened at the same time. And it literally was a fulfillment, I think, of the prophetic word that God gave Scott. You know, we prophesy in part because we only see in part. We don't see very clearly. We are listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit as best we can, but it seems like we're seeing through a glass dimly. That's how the Apostle Paul wrote about it. And in the same way, you know, when we listen to these things and we try to be prophetic, and hearing God, sometimes it's just a step of faith. Sometimes we get it slightly off. Sometimes we get it right on. And you just don't know, but you've got to, we offer it to the Lord. It's like an impression of what the Lord is saying. And if you can interpret the impression, you'll get a little closer to what God is talking about. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anyway, something happened to me in Siberia that was really, really powerful. And I told you guys, some of you were here last week to hear this, but for those of you who weren't, you need to hear the story. And I'll close with this. It'll take me 5 minutes. When I was 12 years old, I was introduced to another level of Christian living. And the church that I was involved in, the Assembly of God Church, they believed that the baptism in the Holy Spirit was a separate experience to conversion. And I'm not really sure about all the theology of that. I don't understand all of that, and I'm not quite sure how to answer those questions for you. But I do recognize that when people were prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, when hands were laid on them and the Holy Spirit was imparted to them, it was the impartation was accompanied usually by some miraculous signs, signs and wonders that would take place, or boldness in their own hearts and a transformation. It was so evident to the Apostle Paul when he went to Ephesus that the people that he met with there had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit that he had to ask them about it. Have you ever, you know, what about the Holy Spirit? They're like, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And he says, well, what baptism were you baptized into? And then he led them through to this place where he laid hands on them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says they spoke in other tongues. Now, the church that I was involved in back in those days, my mother was involved in, they believed that you weren't filled with the Spirit unless you spoke in tongues, which is a very controversial issue that I don't agree with. But nevertheless, because I think God gives the gifts to whomever he wills at whatever time he wills and whatever way he wills, and we can ask for any of them, but God reserves the right to give what he wants when he wants. So if somebody doesn't speak in tongues, I don't think that's a sign that they're not filled with the Holy Spirit at all. Anyway, that's my stand on it. You're welcome to take your own stand on it. I don't think it's going to get you into heaven or out of heaven, how you feel about that. But it's one of those issues that I don't know is all that relevant. But anyway, they believed that you needed to be speaking in tongues. So they were pretty forceful about it. I wanted to have everything that God had for me. As a 12-year-old, I thought, you know, God's got this whole new level out there. And all these people that I see are filled with the Holy Spirit are doing exploits for the Lord, and I want to be one of those. So give me some of that. And God, I want everything that you have for me. So the pastor and some of the elders gathered at my house. And my mom invited them in, and they came. They laid hands on me, anointed me, and just prayed over me. And they prayed that God would give me the Holy Spirit. There was a couple of boys that were being prayed for, and they prayed over me, and nothing happened. And for like an hour, they stuck at it, man. They laid hands on me, and they pressed down my head, pushed me into the floor, like, you will speak in tongues. And it was a bit awkward because I didn't have any. There was no language, you know. And so eventually, the pastor said to me, Eric, there really is a word. There's a word there in your heart and in your mind, and you're just embarrassed to say it. So you need to just open your mouth and take a bold step of faith, and you need to say that word. And if it's the only word you have, you just say that word over and over again until God opens up the faucet and the trickle turns into a mighty river. And I said, okay. And I was a very compliant 12-year-old, so there was, in fact, a word rolling around in my head. It was kind of a weird word, and I never heard anything like it, and it just didn't make any sense to me. And I was embarrassed to say it, but I was more afraid of what the pastor might do if I didn't say it. So I did. I said it. Now, again, this method of getting people baptized in the Holy Spirit is somewhat controversial, I would say, and I certainly wouldn't recommend it. But God honors faith. And anyway, so I said this word over and over again, and for literally 6 months, that's the only word I had. So it was very disappointing for me, and I went through a period of time thinking that, you know, I was just fabricating this word, and it really wasn't anything at all. But the pastor and my mother and others encouraged me. God bless them, some wonderful people in the church who just said, stick at it, buddy. That's right. Just go with it, and God will give you what you need. And then there was a day when we were praying at a crusade. There was a tent crusade going, and we'd gone to pray the intercessors, to pray at the site before the evangelistic event. I was 12 years old. It's about 6 months later, and my mom was, you know, she was really into this stuff, so we did the Jericho march around the tent. And we were praying so that there would be salvations at that place. I believe in prayer. My mom believed in it even more than I do. And so she was convinced. There was a whole team of prayer warriors. And somewhere, we prayed for like 2 hours. And somewhere in the middle of those 2 hours, I ran out of English words. And I was just marching and praying. But when I listened to what I was praying, I wasn't praying in a language that I knew. And God gave me the gift of speaking in tongues. And you could say it was fabricated or not fabricated, whatever you like, but from that moment on, something happened inside of me. I felt like validated by the Lord, that God had said, now my anointing is on you, and now you can do great things in my name. And I just felt like there was something new, there was something different. And from that day on, my life changed. I let all my friends know that I was a Christian. Up until that point, it was just, you know, kind of, I was a Christian, but I didn't really talk about it to other people. From that day onwards, I was a Christian in front of everybody. I made myself T-shirts with Jesus is the answer all over my T-shirt, and walked around town with these things and told everybody I knew about Jesus, and made quite a nuisance of myself, I'm sure. But. You know, from that time onwards, for the last 32 years, I've had occasion to doubt what God did in my heart. Because if you think about it, that just sounds a lot like manipulation, doesn't it? Like, you know, that's just, man, if somebody was doing that with my kid, I would have gotten up and slapped the guy. You know what I mean? And yet, could be. There have been these occasions to trust God and to doubt God many times and vacillate back and forth between the two. And I'm just telling you the honest truth. You guys have been there with me. Now, I've preached the gospel in many lands and many nations of the world and to many different peoples. And I have walked in the power of the anointing of God all my life. Thank God. It's been a wonderful thing. But when it comes to that occasion when I was 12 years old, I've always looked back on that with a little bit of embarrassment in my heart. Like, well, you know, maybe that just wasn't actually the Lord. God speaks our language. God knows those things. He knows that inside of my heart there was that gate that just kept me from, I mean, it was a hurdle. I could get over it, but it was still there. It was something to trip me up in my pursuit of the Lord, in my openness to His Holy Spirit. And while we were in Norilsk, we were singing on one of the mornings, and they were singing this song. It was the end of the worship set, and they started singing this song in Russian. And I'm just standing there, and it's been a beautiful time of worship, but I haven't really been all that engaged because I've been thinking about what I'm going to be teaching. In fact, it was Sunday morning. I'm thinking, what am I going to teach? And I'm trying to get my thoughts together because the song's going to end any minute now, and then it's my turn, you know, to get up. And all of a sudden, they start repeating this portion of the song again and again and again. And there's this word that they see that they're singing again and again and again in Russian. And suddenly it gets my attention. It just snaps me out of my little world into this world. I'm thinking, how come I know that word? They're singing the same song, same word over and over and over again. Suddenly the Holy Spirit nudges me and He says, remember when you were 12? And it's like in an instant, I'm back in that room and I'm speaking out that word. It's the same word. Pronunciation is a little different because it was Russian and I didn't quite get the Russian part, but it was almost identical, this word. Same cadence, exactly the same cadence, the same feel. The same vowels, the same word. Suddenly the Holy Spirit says to me, Eric, He whispers in my ear, Eric, when you asked me to fill you, I did. He said, what's been the one thing that has been the mark of the anointing on your life ever since you can remember? I said, Lord, the mark of the anointing on my life has been worship. You have anointed me as a worship leader. That's been the thing I've always had. When I was a kid, growing up, Bible school, I became a worship pastor, led people in song. You've always given me the language of music. God said to me, you wanted to speak in tongues. So I gave you a language that the whole world would recognize. It wasn't English and it wasn't Russian. It was music. I said, God, you're right. He said, Eric, when did you start to sing? I started singing when I was 12. I took piano lessons until I was 11 and then quit because I didn't like it. But after I was prayed for, I didn't even know it. But God gave me music. You know, the Bible says that in the book of Acts, when they spoke in other tongues, people heard them in their own language giving glory to God. God said to me, Eric, I gave you a language the whole world can hear because I've sung in Afrikaans environments, in Zulu and Siswati environments, in Russian environments, in Dutch environments, in Mexican environments. I've sung here in America. I have sung the glorious songs of worship, and it doesn't matter what language the other people are that are listening. They hear the song and worship God in their own tongue. And so God said to me, I gave you this gift because I wanted you to understand. I said, how do you mean? The word that I was saying, listen to this, this is going to blow you away. The word that I was saying The worship team weren't even going to sing that song at the end. They'd fought about it in the session before the time. They wrestled, should we sing the song? Should we not sing the song? And the pastor's wife finally said, just do the song. So they did it. The reason why they didn't want to do it is because they were nervous. The song is too intimate. They said, that word is the most intimate word in the entire Russian language. And it's not the kind of word you would use when you're singing to God in a religious environment. Not unless you're a crazy Pentecostal. Okay. Turns out that it is the most worshipful word in the Russian language. The word means, I adore. I don't think our English word captures the same feeling that it does for the Russians when they say the word. God said to me, I gave you that word, and all you could say for 6 months was, I adore, I adore, I adore, I adore, I adore. He said, and I birthed inside of you a heart of worship that I am now exporting to the nations.
Hallelujah.
He said, and by the way, it was Russian. I told the congregation that story, not quite as in depth as I just told you. I told the congregation the story about how that word was my first word in tongues, and it was like a pilot light that lit the entire burner. It's like, the place erupted. Remember Sunday morning, Tammy? I couldn't even preach my sermon. I just said, I'm not even going to preach my sermon right now. I put everything aside, and we just wept and cried and prayed for people for 3 hours. People were weeping at the altar. God was doing stuff everywhere. It was one of the most incredible times in ministry I have ever had. Scott's word said I wouldn't be able to preach. Well, I wasn't able to preach.
Hallelujah.
And in that night when that woman came to me and she gave me those little menorahs, she said to me, the testimony that changes the world is the rhema that was real to you. You know, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our martyrium, the word of our testimony, the story that we don't love our lives even unto death. But it's that idea, that testimony that is, in fact, it's what happens after we take the rhema and live it. That's when we get a testimony, and that's what overcomes the world. And I think that's what God wanted to implant in our hearts and our lives. And Tammy had the same experience with the perfume and various things. And I just bring that back to you from Siberia, from the northernmost parts of the world, to encourage you to say that even in the crazy places, God knows where we are, and God prepares these things in advance. 32 years he waited to show that to me, because it's important now. It was important that I share the story with you, and that story can have a life of its own. It's already traveling. People are telling me they've heard the story from other places because a few people have been sharing it on my behalf. It's a powerful, wonderful testimony. And the Holy Spirit nudged me one more time, and he said, Eric, don't ever doubt me again. Which is why when we came back last week, we laid hands on everybody and prayed for them. Because you know what? I don't care if I don't see you get healed. God's word said you're going to get healed. I'm going to trust him on that.
Amen.
And in the meantime, I'm going to do whatever he said. And that's a personal word to me now. So you can do whatever you like, but I'm going to lay hands on the sick and pray for them. Amen?
Amen.
More than that, let us be obedient to the Lord in all the little things of our lives. Because it's not the big stuff that's impressive. It's how we are consistent with all the little stuff. So you know what? Take care of the necessary things in your life. Pay your bills. Clean your house. Sweep the dirt out from under the rug and throw it away. And open up your homes and become hospitable. And entertain angels. And watch as God takes this little group of people, tiny little group of people here today, as God takes these that are considered in the world to be not a whole lot of anything, God takes us to change the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Abba, Tammy and I have had a real revelation about this personal and very subjective word that could be easy for anybody else to dismiss. But Abba, you know our language. You speak Eric. And I want to speak God. I want to speak the language that comes from you and that returns to you. I pray that each one of us would be so stirred in our hearts that we would be so hungry. We'd switch off all those distractions and find ourselves at your feet. Like Mary, Lord, let us even cease from all of our striving and quit with all the serving and stuff that Martha was doing and just find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, like Mary. Because there's a season to serve and there's a season to wait. Oh God, I pray that none of us would be going through the motions, living these lives of meaningless rote. I pray that you would stir us, Holy Spirit. Let us have a divine dissatisfaction inside of our souls with the world and the things of the world. Draw us, Abba, to the city that is built by God, made without men's hands. And let us commit ourselves to the pilgrimage as we wait for your revelation, for you to split the skies and to bring an end to what we know. Abba, we love you.